In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I've mentioned to you before how I am susceptible to rage at bad drivers, overly aggressive drivers, overly under-aggressive drivers. Just, you know, I'm prone to sort of like shake my fist and say naughty things to them from the safety of my driver's cabin and rolled up windows. Most of us, I think, probably have pet peeves or little occasions or character traits in other people or whatever circumstances that are apt to set us off and make us mad. But Jesus said unto his disciples, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Four-way stops are near occasions of sin for me. There are at least two between my house and the church. So running the numbers, pretty much every day, sometimes more than once a day, I am tempted to say and often have said something stronger than "Raca" or "Thou fool" to my fellow motorists. Am I going to hell? Do you put yourself in danger of the judgment or in danger of the council for calling people bad names? Well, in short, hellfire and all the rest, the council, the judgment, are real dangers, but certainly not because you uttered a magic word or something like that. By the way, the word "raca" is an Aramaic, obscure Aramaic term of abuse. It meant something like, you know, idiot or something. And the Greek word here translated "thou fool" is more, from which we get the English word moron. And it's worth noting, too, that elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus himself uses that word to deride the Pharisees. "You blind fools," he calls them. It's the same word. So again, whatever it is that places us in danger of hellfire and judgment and so forth, it's not exactly uttering a bad word or calling people names. We are too apt to think of God as a Zeus-like smiter of those who behave badly. Similarly, but on the other side of the ledger, I think we're too apt to think of God as a fairy godmother who can just sort of plink us into some felicitous condition if he would only deign to do so, and if only we deserved it. But that is not how God works. He's not going to send you to hell as a punishment for your disobedience to his arbitrary laws. We are apt to think that way because the truth about hell and divine judgment and punishment and heaven and divine reward, for that matter, must necessarily be explained analogically. And the analogies that have often been used in the case of hell and punishment have come from criminal law, in which punishments must be imposed in order to compel good behavior by means of force and fear. The trouble is that this way of thinking leads us to a patently absurd conception of what God is like, as though he were an omniscient cosmic Santa Claus policeman who sees you when you're sleeping, who knows when you're awake, who knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. A cosmic Santa Claus policeman who knows, in other words, all about our infractions of his arbitrary laws, but who for 70 years or so does nothing about them, but lets every human being commit any sin that he chooses until suddenly he makes an arrest, and in the majority of cases, the sinner is sentenced to eternal torture. Some Christians probably believe that, maybe even many Christians. One of the consoling things about believing that is what it implies about the fate of all the people that we dislike, who seem to get away with their awfulness. If God's the great cosmic Santa Claus with powers of arrest and arraignment and sentencing, then there's a fond hope that your meddling neighbors, or the Democrats, or the MAGA people, or Vladimir Putin, or the insufferable motorists of Thomas County, or whoever's on your personal jihad list, will eventually get what's coming to them. And again, on the other side of the ledger, it allows us also to comfort ourselves with the fond expectation that however we have lived our lives, as long as we die in a penitent frame of mind, the cosmic Santa Claus will reward us on the other side at the cosmic great Christmas morning that's coming. And of course, there's plenty of time to gin up a penitent frame of mind, plenty of time to tell God we're sorry for all of our naughtiness. But Jesus said unto his disciples, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So, what then? Wherein lieth the confusion, as we might ask at All Saints? As I suggested, the trouble is in the analogy with criminal law, and precisely in the idea that the divine law is an artificial construction, like a speed limit, notwithstanding God being the artificer. In other words, the trouble is in thinking that the divine law is, at the end of the day, arbitrary. If you're interested in a sort of like philosophical meditation on this question, Plato treats it in his Euthyphro dialogue. It's all about this very question. Plato asks, are just decrees just because the gods decree them, or do the gods decree the just decrees because the just decrees are just? It's worth pondering. The truth of the matter may be deduced from one of the articles of our faith that we confess Sunday by Sunday that we just confessed, namely, that the Almighty God is the creator of all that is, visible and invisible. And therefore, spiritual laws, including the moral law, really just describe reality. As one of my intellectual heroes, Ludwig Wittgenstein, put it, ethics does not treat of the world. Ethics is a condition of the world, like logic. What this means is that the moral law may not be broken any more than the laws of physics may be broken. If I jump out of a window and break my leg, I have not broken the law of gravity. I've defied the law of gravity and suffered the consequences. My broken leg is only the punishment of my defiance, insofar as it is a more or less inevitable consequence of my defiance. The great 20th century poet W.H. Auden said, who was an Anglican, devout Anglican, by the way, and a devotee of the 28 Prayer Book, by the way. In any rate, W.H. Auden said, "To speak of the wrath of God cannot mean that God is himself angry. It is the unpleasant experience of a creature created to love and to be happy when he defies the laws of his spiritual nature. To believe in hell as a possibility is to believe that God cannot or will not ever compel us to love and to be happy." So judgment, hell, the council, in other words, are all just material conditions of love. Love must be free. You must be free to reject love in order to be free to accept love. And the rejection of God's love is the fundamental form of every defiance of his law. And to live without God's love is the quintessence of hell. So we can see how it is that to be angry with one's brother, to say to one's brother, Raca, or thou fool, can place one in danger of hellfire and all the rest. Because these are actions out of harmony with the law of the love of God. When such disharmonious actions become habitual, we're just habituating ourselves to the conditions of hell. The danger is that, unlike the prodigal son who remembered his father's house and returned, The danger is that we grow accustomed to life out of harmony with God's love, that we forget that there even is a Father's house, or that we move so far down the path of disharmony by our habits that we come to prefer it, or at least to prefer it to what we imagine to be the ardors that a journey home would require. I think there's a good analogy with drug addiction or substance addiction of whatever sort. Addiction can be miserable and lethal. Addicts, when they're far gone in their addictions, suffer terribly. And yet their suffering cannot be relieved without their consent. And tragically, sometimes, often perhaps, the addict will not consent. He insists on suffering because his ego cannot bear the pain of facing reality and the diminution of self, which a cure would involve. And what this means is that the souls in hell are there not because they've been sent there, but because hell is where they insist upon being. So the warning in today's second lesson is about forming habits, in this case, habits of anger, that habituate us to the conditions of hell. And our Lord proposes an alternative, namely habits of reconciliation and forgiveness. To what you can, do what you can to be reconciled with those with whom you are at enmity. Examine your conscience. Seek forgiveness from those you have wronged. And be ready and eager to give forgiveness to those who have wronged you. And that, by contrast, is the gateway and the road to heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.